Our scripture reading today comes from Acts 28, 17 to 31. You can find it in your pew Bible starting on page 937, or you can pull it up on your Bible apps. The ESV version of the text will be displayed on the screen. Again, that's Acts 28, 17 to 31. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to the sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him." He lived there 2 whole years. Next slide. Oh, okay. And I think, what is going on? And I will heal them. Sorry. That's it. And okay, who came to him? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I'm sorry about that. May God bless the reading of his word. Pastor Jeff will now preach to us on the topic, the end of the beginning. Pastor Jeff.
Thanks, Gwen. Good morning. It is so good to worship with you, and thank you for entertaining us and moving up closer. Now, I had a professor in seminary who would always say, as pastors, you can change a lot of things, but the one thing you cannot change is where people sit in their pews. I want to acknowledge how challenging it might be, but also point out that this stage is not Mount Sinai. God is not going to strike us down if we sit in the first couple of rows. So it's good to be close together. A long time ago, in what might feel like a galaxy far, far away, there was a TV show called Seinfeld. And I can tell that all the older people on this side laughed. Know exactly what I'm talking about, right? So for those of you who don't know this show, it starred Jerry Seinfeld as a fictionalized version of himself, along with his 3 friends, George, Elaine, and Kramer. People have talked about and described it as a show about nothing, right? So the first episode opens with Jerry and George talking about the placement of one of the buttons on George's dress shirt, like it's too high or too low or something like that, right? And so each episode is about the minutiae of daily life, living in the city with the characters talking about or getting into situations of little significance. And Seinfeld ran for 9 seasons and ended with a series finale in 1998, 25 years ago. And when the finale came out, people were a little bit divided about it because of how it ended. You see, in the final episode, it kind of follows these 4 friends as they end up on trial for doing nothing while witnessing a carjacking. And then all these witnesses, previous characters from previous episodes, come and they start talking about all the bad things that these 4 friends did, and they're put in jail, right? And the ending scene is this. As the camera zooms out, They're sitting in a holding cell in jail, and Jerry and George are having the same conversation about the placement of the button on George's dress shirt from 9 years ago. Fade to black, and that's how the show ends. With Jerry and George talking about the same thing that they were talking about years prior, and without any definitive conclusion, but rather kind of this open-ended ending. And so if you were watching at the time, you might be thinking, like that's it? Like, it's not a commercial break? You know, not just the episode, but that's how the entire series ends, with them in jail and that's it? I spent 9 years. This isn't like Netflix nowadays or Disney Plus where they put out a whole season and you binge watch it, you finish a whole year's worth of TV in like a weekend or a day, or 5 years in a whole week, right? This is, you know, people used to devote time and commit loyalty to years and years to a TV show, right? So 9 years of my life ends with them in jail, and that's it. Like, what happens to them after? You know, they eventually get out, right? Like, does Jerry and Elaine get together? What happens to them, right? And so similarly, we've been preaching our way through the book of Acts. We've covered the first half of Acts, if you might remember, Acts 1 to 12, back in 2021 in a sermon series called The Church Unleashed. And then we started finishing or preaching the second half of Acts, Acts 13 to 28, in January of this year. It's been about five to six months on this, in a sermon series called To the Ends of the Earth, right? Church Unleashed to the Ends of the Earth. And it was in chapter 13 where we began, at the beginning of this year, that we saw the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul, that it's Paul, for the work to which God had called them. And so for these 16 chapters or so, we've been traveling with Saul, that is Paul, on three missionary journeys as he goes from city to city, people group to people group, strengthening the churches, proclaiming the gospel. That was chapters 13 to 20. And then in the past few weeks, we've kind of seen in the last eight or so chapters, we've seen Paul be arrested and put on trial. And then so he goes from authority to authority, defending himself and defending the gospel. And so this is how Acts ends, with Paul in Rome, in chains, in jail, still proclaiming the kingdom of God. The very same kingdom of God that Luke mentions Jesus was teaching about at the very opening of Acts. And so we might have the same response if we're, you know, invested. You know, that's it? Not just a chapter, but the entire book of Acts ends with Paul in jail. What happens to him after? You know, is he freed? Does he die? Where's kind of the resolve, the resolution, the definitive conclusion, not this open-ended ending? Now, even though we kind of, maybe you can kind of start to see some similarities between the endings of Seinfeld and Acts, I think there's at least two big differences that set them apart. First, you know, Seinfeld may have been a show about nothing, but Acts is clearly a book about something, right, or someone. And it's not Paul. Acts is not primarily about Paul. It's about Jesus. And because of that, that has implications for each and every one of us today. Paul understood that. And here's a second kind of point of difference. There was, I think, a particular purpose to the open-ended ending of Acts. See, an ending without a definitive conclusion for Paul, but it was still a repeated emphasis on the thing that Paul was proclaiming: the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to wrap up Acts this morning. I invite you and encourage you to grab one of those few Bibles or pull out your Bible app. We're going to be finishing with Acts 28, 17 to 31 this morning. The message, the title of the message is The End of the Beginning. After encountering a storm, a shipwreck, and a snake bite, Paul has finally arrived in Rome. And this is what Paul continues to preach, even in Rome, even to these Jewish people in Rome, that the hope of Israel is a hope for all. The hope of Israel is a hope for all. See, Paul is in Rome, and he calls together the local Jewish leaders. This is how our passage begins. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." So he's explaining to them how he got there. "I've been misunderstood in Jerusalem. Their attacks on me have been unwarranted, unjustified. But I appealed to Caesar, and this brought me to Rome." Because remember, they were trying to ambush him, they were trying to kill him, and so he kind of has to put himself under the authority, under the security, the safety of Caesar, and go to trial. But he says, "But know that I am not against my people. I am not against following the God of Israel. In fact, what I proclaim and preach and speak about is in line with that. And I hope you will understand that too and believe in that." And so he points out that it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Right? Again, it's similar to what we've kind of already seen over the past few weeks in these other verses. Acts 26:6, "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers." Even earlier, we could go back. Acts 24:21, "It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead." That's the hope. "Resurrection of the dead, that I am on trial before you this day." And so the hope of Israel, the hope that we share too, is a hope in the promise of God for the resurrection of the dead, that God will return, that he will make all things new, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and that he will give us new bodies where there will be no suffering, no pain, no tears, no shame. And this is a hope that is brought about and realized first and fully in the person of Jesus Christ. All this happens, can happen because of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of that hope, the fulfillment of God's promise. And so naturally, Luke is recording this and he writes this in verse 23, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to Paul at his lodging in greater numbers. And so from morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about this hope, about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." So Paul is in chains because of the hope of Israel, and hope has a name. And that name is Jesus. Hope is a person, not simply just this promise or a place or a thing, but it's a person, Jesus. And so the people respond to that message as they have been responding, as you and I have responded. Some were convinced and others disbelieved. And this is where Paul quotes from Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. He says, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" And so by quoting this, Paul is appealing to the law, the prophets, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the very scriptures that these people followed and acknowledged as authoritative and relevant. And by making this quotation, he's making the point that the mood of the people has not changed since Isaiah's time. The mood of this people has not changed since Isaiah's time. You are just like your forefathers. You're just like the people who came before you, Israelites. They had eyes to see, they had ears to hear, but their heart. And so in Hebrew language, this is less Western, but very Hebraic language, they use body parts to kind of represent different things. And so it was, for them, it was the heart, not the mind. That's a very Western Enlightenment kind of thing. It was the heart, that was the very organ that was the seat of thinking and willing and deciding. And he says, your hearts are dull. They're dense, insensitive, unresponsive. It doesn't get through. The message of the gospel is not penetrating to the core. And so they had ears to hear, but they're not going to understand. They had eyes to see, but they wouldn't perceive. And basically, people are not turning to God. And so Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. This is not to say, Paul wouldn't say this, that it's the end for the Jewish people, but simply that the message, that the hope of Israel is a hope for all, and that the gospel, the very gospel that you and I believe in, it's for us as well. So the coming of Jesus, the salvation along with the future resurrection that he brings is a hope realized not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. So it's, when we talked about good news the other week, it is good news not just for one people group, but for all peoples, for everyone. It's news that impacts the entire world. That the problem of sin, of brokenness, has a solution. A solution found not by looking within, but by looking at Jesus, who paid the penalty and punishment of sin, which is death on the cross. And so this good news is global news. It's cosmic news. It's not your local news. And this is what Paul continued to proclaim during the time that he was in chains in Rome. This is how we ended our litany, our responsive reading that we've been kind of talking through the past few months, right? He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The hope of Israel is a hope for all. And this is how Acts ends, right? But as we kind of think about how Acts ends, right? The end of Acts is the end of the beginning. The book of Acts ends kind of abruptly, you know, much like the series finale of Seinfeld or maybe other TV shows or maybe shows that get canceled before they're able to kind of wrap things up. So camera, if you can imagine, slowly pans out, zooms out, and we see Paul, not Jerry or Elaine or Kramer, Paul in jail, talking about the same thing, the kingdom of God, that was brought up in Acts 1. And then it ends. And we're like, what happens to Paul? Now, at the end of his letter to the Romans, we know that Paul desires to go to Spain. He wants to bring the gospel to regions where it has not yet been proclaimed. And so, you know, we're going to ask, like, does he ever make it there? You know, is he ever released? Does he get captured again? You know, does the gospel reach Spain? Well, we kind of know now that it does, but at that point, is he a part of it? You know, we spent the last half of Acts journeying with Paul. We're invested in his story, his narrative, his testimony. To some extent, we're invested in Paul's acts as an apostle. But that open-ended ending is really kind of more of a to be continued. But it's a to-be-continued that continues with us today. The story continues with us. Because remember, Acts is short for Acts of the Apostles. If you kind of open up the Greek New Testament, not that you would be able to see this, but you know, it actually says Acts and then of the Apostles. That's the full title. But as we've said several times before, that this book is, you know, another way to kind of think about it is really about the Acts of Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit who empower the church, empower and equip the apostles in the church to bring the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And so the end of Acts is an invitation to you and I to participate, to engage with, to contribute, to be a part of what God has been and continues to do in this entire world that we live in. Now, even though Acts ends with Paul still in chains in Rome, it doesn't mean that, you know, there's no kind of definitive conclusion. It doesn't mean that we can't see what God continues to do even through that time. You know, it's during his time in imprisonment that Paul writes some of his letters, like his letter to the Philippians or his letter to Philemon. And it's in these letters that we actually see some of the fruit that Paul continues, that comes out of Paul continuing to proclaim the kingdom of God, even while in chains, even while under house arrest or in prison. It kind of reminds me of some of those movies, particularly the movies that are either documentaries or based off of true stories, where we kind of have like a where are they now in the rolling credits, you know, and you kind of like see screenshots or flashbacks or whatever. So the one movie in my mind that comes up is Remember the Titans, which is a very classic, great movie, right? And it's based off a true story. And in the ending credits, it's kind of talking about the different characters. And these were football players, right? And where they ended up and what they ended up doing. And so one person became a teacher, and other person kind of like had a huge impact on his community, right? And so in Philemon, we learn of one person who was saved during Paul's house arrest in Rome. A runaway servant named Onesimus. So Paul writes a letter to Philemon, the servant's owner, during this imprisonment in Rome. And this is what he says from a couple of those verses. He says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." Meaning that Onesimus came across Paul while he was running away and became a follower of Jesus through Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about it. The verses continue. He says, "For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? And so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." And so what we see here is that even as Paul is under house arrest in chains, he's doing what he has been doing, which is proclaiming the kingdom of God, and it's making an impact across different places, across different peoples. This guy, Onesimus, comes, he becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus. He gives his life to his Lord and Savior. And Paul now writes a letter to Philemon saying, the gospel is going to transform this entire relationship that you have with Onesimus. Welcome him back. Reconcile. Paul made also the most of his opportunity while being watched by this imperial guard, right, being under house arrest. He writes in Philippians, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." It's almost as if Paul is recounting this time, you know, in house arrest, in chains, and he's thinking about these imperial guards, and he's like, "You think I'm stuck here with you? No, no, you're stuck here with me. Like, you think I'm chained to you? No, you're chained to me, and now I get to talk about Jesus all day with you, and you have to stand here and listen and guard." So Paul is here in Rome, right? When you think about it, he is in Rome, the seat of Caesar's empire, Caesar's kingdom, and here is Paul proclaiming about the true kingdom of God, right under Caesar's nose. God has an interesting way of kind of orchestrating or just providing am carrying out his plan of salvation. This sermon series was called To the Ends of the Earth. Right? Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's how the beginning of Acts began, right? But when we look at where Acts ends, where Paul is at the end of Acts, clearly not the ends of the earth. Clearly. Right? Paul's in Rome, we're here in America, right? Not a lot of the people groups, like the different people groups, have heard the gospel yet. Now, Paul might be at the center of the world at that time in Rome, but clearly he hasn't reached the ends of the earth. And so the end of Acts is not a fulfillment of the geography of Acts 1:8, but it is a fulfillment in part of the commission that Jesus gave to his apostles to be his witnesses. You know, Paul is doing that. Paul is being a faithful witness to Jesus, and then as Acts ends, it's the end of the beginning, it's an invitation to us, his church, to continue in that to the ends of the earth. All right, we've seen in the book of Acts, as we've seen the gospel go from Jerusalem to all Judea to Samaria, from the Jewish people to the Gentiles. But how it ends is an invitation to us to participate in that, to carry it to the ends of the earth. And so this is how we might think about Paul. One author puts it this way. Luke wants his readers to remember Paul not as a martyr or as a political apologist for Christianity, but as an evangelist who lived and died for the hope of Israel. See, the story of Paul is cut short, he says, but the story of the risen Lord Jesus goes on. And so the end of Acts is the end of the beginning as a church faces a task unfinished. As a church is called, you and I are called, invited, instructed to participate in what God is doing in his kingdom work to bring the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And this is how Acts ends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you, for you are a God who is personal, who is caring, who loves his creation, his people, us. You are a God who has not become distant, not just created things and let things go on, but you have invited us into your plan to participate in that. Help us, God, by your Spirit, by your word, to engage with that, to take up your gospel, to proclaim it to the people around us, to our families, to our friends, to the people who don't know you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.